If I'd never seen the light of day, or felt the sun, the warm delight of each ray, never to hear the birds sing cheerfully, or to feel the wind blow through the trees, if I'd never experienced all of these, to know that He saved me is more than enough. If I'd never walked along the shore or felt the wet, cold sand, or just to think of how things came to be, if I'd never experienced all of these, to know that He saved me is more than enough. More than enough was salvation to do without. Blessings would be sufficient just to have so much and more of all these things through our dear Lord. To know He saved me is more than enough. Oh, just to have so much and more of all these things through our dear
Thank you, ladies. Take your Bible, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 10 tonight, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 10. If you were with us last week, we said that we're going to kind of finish out the year on Wednesday nights, just talking about some practical things. We've got a series coming up here after the holidays are over, and going to kind of wait until then to start that. And so between now and then, we're just going to deal with some practical issues. Last week, we dealt with some truths in the Word of God on dealing with loss. For the next couple of Wednesday nights, we're going to deal with the will of God. A question a lot of people always have, how to find the will of God, discover the will of God for your life. And tonight, we're not going to get into the technical side of that. We'll do that next time. But we're just going to kind of lay some basic truths about the will of God, the importance of it, the need of it. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. You know, I believe that, and I think you all understand this, that we live in a time where people feel helpless. I mean, everyone is talking about how crazy the world is and how upside down it is. I could spend my entire time tonight just talking about the last week in this world and the seemingly utter disconnect between the leadership in America and what's happening in the world around them is just, I mean, it's just insane. It's almost to the point of psychotic or godlike or both. I'm not sure which it is, and it leaves people absolutely frustrated. America is dying for lack of leadership. That's all there is to it. And so people want answers about what to do and what they should do. And I think part of that is not just simply because of our culture or the time that we're in. I think part of it is because God made us this way. You know, I think people have within their heart the need for someone to help them discover what they should do, what I should do. I think we're built to look to God for leadership. And so because of that, it's in the heart of us to look to Him. And I think people in our nation today are hungry for leadership in their lives in that area. Certainly, we need leadership, and they're hungry for leadership in the secular world. We're talking about all that's going on in the world around us. And if you're like me, I can't spend too much time in front of the news because it just ruins my spirit. I mean, just absolutely, don't make me go there. It just completely ruins my spirit. You know, and I find myself screaming sometimes, would someone please just lead, figure out what we're doing and lead. And so we need that in the secular world, but we need it even more so in the spiritual realm. We need certainly need leadership in our lives in the spiritual area. And the problem is that while people hunger for it, it seems as if they will turn to everything except the one person who can give them true and genuine leadership, which we know on a Wednesday night, of course, is God. And there seems to be this unwillingness to follow the leadership of God, which is the only person we can truly trust when it comes to leadership. And that leaves us with the question, does God lead people? And I know that a crowd like this on Wednesday night, we already know the answer to that question, and it is yes. God absolutely leads his people. And so we're going to talk a little bit tonight about why that is and the importance of it. And like I said, here in a couple of weeks, we'll get into the technical part of it. Jeremiah chapter 10, we're just going to use this verse to get us going. A little bit different tonight, you want to keep your Bible handy. We usually get into a text and park there and stay, but we're going to be moving around a little bit tonight, more of a topical type of message that we'll be moving a little bit. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, we'll just use this off as our jumping off point. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and ask God's help as we deal with this question. Will God lead his people today? Will God lead his people today? Brother Sutherland, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Does God lead his people today? Does he direct men? Is God in the business of providing leadership and guidance to those who seek it in their lives? And that's an important question. Does God lead men? Does God lead people today? It's important because it kind of asks the question, is there something that I'm supposed to do? I mean, is there something that I'm supposed to be doing in my life? Is there something that I'm supposed to be accomplishing? Is there a plan that I'm supposed to be working or supposed to be a part of in my life? Am I fulfilling some purpose or some meaning? All that is included in that question, does God lead? And that's a tremendous question. I mean, it's a big question. Is there something I'm supposed to be doing? Is there some greater plan that I'm supposed to be a part of? Am I fulfilling my part in that plan? All that comes with the question, does God lead his people? Can I know what that plan is? Or can I at least know what I'm supposed to do next in connection with that plan? Now, we know this much, getting ahead of ourselves concerning the will of God. God oftentimes does not unfold his plan completely, but God is good at telling us what we're supposed to be doing next. And so, am I seeking that? Can I find out what it is that God wants me to do next so that I might fulfill this plan, whatever it is, in my life? Now, inherent in that question, does God lead his people, are several issues that I want to address just quickly. There are several issues related to this question, does God still lead his people? Y'all ready?
Amen.
Okay, here they are. First of all, number one, from this question, does God lead his people? We can infer that while we often act as if we can, the truth is, and we know this tonight, but the truth is that we're powerless to truly direct the direction, the purpose, or the outcome of our lives. We're utterly helpless to do so. And Jeremiah touches on that. He has a context in which he's using this verse, but the principle is still the same, where he says in verse 23, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not possible for us to control the direction of our life. We can make decisions and choices, but we have absolutely no control whatsoever of the outcome of those decisions or the consequences of those decisions. So we, at the very least, have very limited control of our lives, the purpose, the direction, so forth, of those things. We feel sometimes like we have great control, but we literally have no control over these things. Now, we make plans and we talk as if we have a measure of control, but we're powerless to control the events that are common in a man's life. I don't know about you, there's a lot that comes into my life that if I had any control over, it wouldn't come, because we have no control over those things. I can make a decision today, but I have no control whatsoever of the circumstances that may come into my life tomorrow. And even more so, I can't control even the consequences of the decision that I make. I have no control over that. You've heard me preach so many times, we can make decisions and control our decisions, but we can't control the circumstances or the outcome of those decisions. So we make decisions which, the truth be known, are usually really more guesses, right, Right. Say amen. You know, most of God's people don't make decisions concerning the will of God. We make guesses concerning the will of God. We just do the best we can and make a guess and hope and think or call it the will of God. And again, these things we have no control whatsoever. So does God direct? It implies that we are truly powerless to do anything real or beneficial in the way of our lives, and therefore we need leadership from someplace in our life. Now, how many of us tonight, if you think about it, have been the victim of feeling pressure, and as a result of that pressure, we make our best guess and call it the direction of God, and then we end up being the victim of our own decision. Right. We make a decision under pressure. We feel like we've got to do something. We've got to make this decision. We've prayed about it. Now we make this decision, and we end up being the victim of our own best guess in relationship to the will of God. I'm just saying that I've been doing this a while, and I've learned that too many of God's people make best guesses and then determine that that's the will of God in their life. And so inherent in this question, does God lead his people, is first of all that we need direction. We're powerless to direct ourselves. Therefore, we need his direction in our life. Secondly, the question, does God direct his people? You want to write this down because this is really deep. The question that does God direct his people implies that there is a God. The question itself implies that there is a God. Now, you may chuckle and think that that sounds pretty simplistic, but I think it's probably bigger than you realize. Right. The question, does God lead his people, implies that there is a God. This is an area in which evolution and the anti-God movement of our culture, who has killed God in the minds of so many of our generation, have robbed us of more, far more than we even realize. This whole idea that there is no God. When you kill God or refuse to recognize his existence, you are left without direction. That's right. You are left without guidance. You are left without any leadership in your life. Look over in Psalm 20 or Psalm 37, if you would. Psalm 37. This whole idea that there is no God has done far more damage than just the destruction it's brought to our culture. But it also leaves us with no one to turn to for answers, no one to turn to for direction, without any real form of confident leadership in our life. Psalm 37, verse 23, simply says this. You recognize the verse, many of you. The steps of a good man are ordered by whom?
The Lord.
Ordered by the Lord. If there is no Lord, then there is no one to order the steps of a good man, which means there's no direction, no leadership in life. Because we have no God in our culture, we now are adrift on a sea of confusion, aren't we? We have an administration, we have a government that's just making blind guesses in the dark as to what to do about all the things that are going on in life. We have no concept of how to handle Islam, what to do with Israel, all of these things, because we're just making guesses and hoping that things work out. And they're not working out. Because we put ourselves in a spot as a nation and also as individuals where we have no one to turn to. Without the truth of God's existence, like the universe in the mind of the evolutionists, our existence, our lives, our circumstances are nothing more than a series of accidents. And our life is run that way, like a series of accidents. Listen, if there is no God, then we are just the victim of circumstance. We are just the victim of the things that come into our life. And just like in evolution, our life is nothing more than a series of accidents from which there is no answers and no real direction. Ecclesiastes 6, flip over there. I told you we're going to do a little turning. That'll keep you awake on a Wednesday night. Ecclesiastes 6. I'm sure you had nothing to do today but nap and catch a little rest. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Without the truth of God's existence, then our lives, just like the universe in the mind of the evolutionist, is nothing more but a series of accidents. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 11. Seeing there may be many things, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man better? For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? If we're familiar with the phrase under the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes, then you know that that refers to man's view of life, which is without God. And so without God under the sun, who can tell a man what will be after him? Who can give him direction? Who can give him leadership in his life? Who do you turn to? I mean, you can turn to other people for their opinion, but who do we turn to get concrete, absolute direction in our lives as to what we're to do and how we're to live and what direction we're supposed to go? If there is no God, then we have no one to turn to. It's pretty simple. No God, no direction. If we have God, we have an opportunity for direction. But if there is no God, then there is no direction. I guess we could say it this way. If you know God, then you can know direction. If there is no God, then there is no direction. Amen. So in that question, does God lead today? That question is, or the statement is so important, it implies such an important thought that God does exist. One of the great blessings of knowing God is that if we know Him, we can know that direction. Listen, if we know Him tonight, and I'm sure most of us on a Wednesday night here do, we can know direction. Just because we many times fail to, or we substitute our best guess for God's direction, doesn't mean that direction's not available. We have direction and can receive direction from the Lord because He is in the business of directing His people. And that's comforting to me. Now, I know this is old news to us, but it's a great comforting knowing I don't have to live my life like an accident. I don't have to make decisions like a blind man in the dark. I don't have to make a decision and hope that it all works out. I can find His direction. I can find His leadership because there is a God and He does lead His people. Amen. And so we can find direction and we can find help. Then thirdly, the third thing that comes forth from this question, does God lead people, is the question, does God really care about me? Does God really care about leading us? Does God really care about what's going on in my life? Now, I know that automatically we will say, yes, absolutely. I would submit tonight, though, that far fewer of God's people really believe that than we would probably admit. Because the correct answer is, oh, yes, absolutely, God cares. Which is why we fall apart the first time things go differently than we hope to. And we're blaming God for all that's going on in our life many times. But God does care. And God does direct, and God does lead. If there is a God, then we can find direction. But that direction is only important, Brother Sutherland, if we're confident that God cares about what's going on in my life. Not in the life of man, but in my life. Job chapter 7, turn over there if you will. Job 7. Does God care about what's going on in my life? Does He care about what I'm doing? Does He care what's going on with me? Does God check in on my life? Is He interested in what I'm doing? What's going on? Does He have a plan for me? A purpose for me? Is there some greater plan for me? Is there something I'm supposed to do? Is there someplace I'm supposed to be? Is there something I'm supposed to be involved in? Does God care? This question, does God care, comes from the idea that God, who is almighty and infinite and eternal, is far too big to care about what's going on in my little existence. And we do, and I guess in comparison to God, have a pretty small existence, don't you think? Oh, come on, don't you think? I know some people think they're the biggest thing there ever was, but compared to God, most of us have a fairly small existence in comparison to Him. And so why would a God who is almighty and infinite and eternal care about what's going on in my life? I'm not sure why He would care about what's going on in all of our lives corporately. But why would He care about what's going on in my particular life? Why does God care what we do in Knob Noster, Missouri, or what we do in some other place? Would God, who is so enormous and whose knowledge and power and existence is so great that it's beyond our comprehension, care about us, let alone take time. Listen, why would God care what's going on in our life, let alone take time to plan it, to direct in it, to intervene in His providential workings in my life? Why would He care what I'm doing, let alone take the time to direct and lead me personally in my life? And this is predicated again on the idea that man is so small and so insignificant that we are overwhelmed in relationship to creation itself. In Job 7, look in verse 17, it says, "What is man? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him?" Did you catch that wording? Not only does God lead and direct in our life, but God is working on pulling man upwards, magnifying him. Why would God do such a thing? Verse 17, "And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment." We may not visit God every morning, but God's visiting us every morning. God's interested in what's going on in our lives individually. And of course, the book of Job, the question that comes forth, why would God, who is so infinite and so almighty and so powerful, care about what's going on in our life? It's easy to think as David did when David asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that thou would take notice of him? Who is man or what is man that he would do such a thing? But listen to this tonight and think with me about this for a minute. Is man really that small in the eyes and the mind of God? And I don't want to puff up our ego tonight because man usually doesn't need his ego puffed up. But are we really as small and insignificant? And I'm saying this tonight, what I'm about to say, I'm saying in the context of our question, are we so small and insignificant that the Almighty God would not be interested in what's going on in our lives? Maybe some of those are right who believe that God just wound up the universe and walked off and left us because we're too small and insignificant for an Almighty God to care about. Well, that's not true at all, and we know that. And one of the reasons why that God cares about us is because in the mind of God, we are not as small and insignificant as we might think that we are. Right. Now, I know that in comparison to the power of God, the might of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, we're not such big deals. But in the mind of God, in the heart of God, we're much bigger than we probably realize. Right. So God's concerned about us and our lives and planning our lives and directing our lives because to him, we're a bigger deal than we might think that we are. And God is concerned in many ways. I read this in a book. Someone said in a book that, you know, the astronomer looks out into space and he sees the galaxy and the immeasurable width and breadth and depth and height of outer space. He sees planets that are literally 100 times bigger than the earth upon which we live, and suns bigger than that, stars beyond number, and he looks at man, and we are nothing but a speck in the universe. Literally, nothing but a speck in the universe. And ask the question, if there is a God, why would he care about us? Man's existence seems small and meaningless in comparison to all of that. You can stand if you've been to the Grand Canyon. I've used it before. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, if you've seen a picture of the Grand Canyon, it's not the same as being at the Grand Canyon. Because if you've ever stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and looked out across it, it doesn't look real when you're standing there. It just looks like, it looks like a big picture that would just rolls out in front of you. And it's so big that it's hard to even take in what it's like. I mean, there's spots where you could fall off the rim, land on the bottom, and they wouldn't be able to spot your body from the top. It wouldn't be much left to spot, but what little bit there was left to spot, the little greasy spot, they'd never be able to see from the top of the canyon because of its enormous size. It's huge. And you can stand there on the rim of that Grand Canyon, and you feel small as you stand there. So God, who made all of these things, the planets and the stars and the moons, and God made all of this stuff and the earth and all the trees and all the mountains and the things that we could go on and on about all night, why would a God who make all those things care about us? Why would we be such a big deal? Well, here's why. Because a planet, though it's bigger than us, and stars and the solar system and the sun and the moon or the Grand Canyon, none of those things can reason. They cannot think. Amen. I know this will destroy some of the people in our country's mind, but trees don't think.
Right.
Animals don't think, not like we do. I was talking to a preacher this week. Let me throw this in while we're passing by for free. This is your freebie. I never thought about this till some preacher polluted my mind this past week. I was talking to a preacher, and of course, we're like you. We're trying to fix all the woes in the world, talking about everything that's wrong. And he said this, and my wife is familiar with this phrase, people and their dogs, people and their animals, people and their pets, drives me insane. And he was talking about the very same thing. He says, you know, and he was making the point, he was saying this, and there's nothing wrong with having a pet, that's not what I'm saying. But he was saying this, he says, have you noticed in our culture today that pets have become people?
Right.
He said, and people care more about their dogs and their animals than they do people, and they treat them like children and treat them like people. And he was tying into the truth, and I think there might be something to it. Come on, if you think about the way this culture responds to animals today, whether it be the rights movement or whatever it might be, he tied it into the truth that the end days will be times without natural affection.
Right.
When we care more about animals than we do unborn children. We care more about animals than we do people. We care more about animals. I mean, you can beat a child and nobody, or you can abuse a child and nobody will, they'll just go, oh, what a shame. You abuse an animal and you're going to prison.
Right.
And it's a strange time, isn't it? Yes. How did you get me off on that? Any rate, animals, that's what it is. Animals don't think and reason. Okay, I know you. Some people may find this hard to understand, but animals don't worship God. Rocks don't worship God. Trees don't worship God. Creation doesn't worship God. It can't reason. It can't think. Only man can do those things. Listen, who did God put over creation? Man. Who did the Son die for? Man. Who does God speak to other than man? God doesn't talk to the trees, and God is not talking to your cat. If God talked to animals, it wouldn't be a cat. God's not talking to your goldfish. God's not talking to the trees and the stars and the moon. He talks to man.
Right.
God walks among the stars, but he walks with man.
Amen.
We're a lot bigger deal to God than we might realize. All these things are big. Sure, in comparison, size-wise, if you measure me, comparison to the Grand Canyon, I'm insignificant. If you put me on the largest star in our solar system, I wouldn't be a pinprick on the surface of it. But God doesn't talk to that planet. He talks to me.
Amen.
God doesn't walk. He might walk among the planets, but he walks with me. That makes us a big deal.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, come on. Amen. Makes us a big deal that God cares about us in such a way. Man's not that small. Now, we've been corrupted by sin. And I have great potential before God if I'll only heed his direction. You know that God, while God keeps everything swirling around in space and maintains the tides and all the things that God does to maintain creation itself, he's not directing creation. He maintains creation. He directs us and leads. You know what God's plan for the earth is? To spin until he finally burns it up with a fervent heat. We got at least 1,007 years worth of oil left. At least 1,007 years worth of gas left. At least 1,007 years worth of sun left. Because God's going to burn it all up with a fervent heat. But he has a plan for us that involves direction and leadership. Psalm 139. I apologize for the pet remark if you're bitter about that. Psalm 139. Kind of, sort of, apologize. Psalm 139. Think about this. Are y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay, you're not mad? Okay. Psalm 139. I don't have my glasses on, so I couldn't see if you are mad. Snarl all you want. I told you, it's why I don't wear them in the pulpit, because I can't see you. Psalm 139. Not only are we bigger in the eyes of God than you might realize, but this is a blessing too as to why God directs and leads people. In addition to that, listen, with the Almighty, all-powerful, infinite God, there is no such thing as big or small, or significant or insignificant. Do you ever think about that? Psalm 139, look there if you will, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is nigh. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And he goes on, verse 14, he says, for I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from thee. And the whole point of these 16 verses in Psalm 139 is that God knows every aspect of us. Because to an infinite, almighty God, there is no such thing as big or small. For God, everything just is.
Amen.
things, people, ministries, problems, needs, the need for direction are only big and small to us because we are so powerless. You know why things are big, a big need to us or a small need to us? Because we're too powerless to meet our need. And the bigger the need, it just magnifies our powerlessness. Therefore, to us, everything is big or small. Have you ever said, I got a really big prayer request? What that means is I have something going on in my life that's just shown me once again how utterly powerless I am. And so therefore I need it. But there, with God, there is no such thing as a need that taxes his power. So there is no such thing as big or small. Everything's big or small to us because of our finite ability and our finite knowledge. There's no big or small to a limitless God. So when we ask the question, am I too small? Are my problems too small for God to pay attention to? There's no such thing as small.
Right.
It just is. To a limitless God, to a limitless God, there's no more to curing cancer for you than to tell you to turn right or left.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
To God, it just is. You say, well, preacher, I understand. I've got this horrible thing going on. It's so big. It's so gigantic. God's just going to have to really move. You understand that it's no bigger deal to God to do that than it is to tell you to turn right at the next intersection in your life. To God, it just is. He's limitless in power. Does God lead his people? Are we too small? There's no such thing as small in the mind of God. We just are. He is the great I am every day of my life. No matter what's going on in my life, he is still I am. No matter what decision I have to make in my life, he is still the I am. He is, and my problems just are, and God's in control of all those things. Of all creation, only man has the Father who loves him so much that he gave his Son to save us from a fallen state and is busy controlling all things in our life. Of all creation, only man has the Son who freely gave himself as a sacrifice and a substitute for our sins and is now on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Of all creation and of all the creatures, both here and in glory, only man has been chosen by God to indwell in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're a lot bigger in the mind of God than we probably think we are. Does God lead his people? Are we too small? Absolutely not. Because God is busy directing. Out of all creation, and of all the creation of God, he's chosen to focus his attention on. You know, you can talk about the vastness of space and the stars that are all that multitude and galaxies beyond number. And out of all creation, God has focused his attention on one planet because it is here that we are.
Amen.
With our eternal soul. And God focuses on us. God's still in the business of leading and directing individual lives. You believe that tonight?
Amen.
We are important to God, and God does care about us because we're a much bigger deal than we think we are. When it comes to God, we just need to fast and pray and seek it rather than living our life based on best guess. Now, secondly, I want you to think with me about this. Not only does God direct our lives if we will let him, but we need it.
Yeah, amen.
Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Listen, we need it.
Amen.
No, you're not hearing me. We need it.
Amen.
We need the direction of God in our life. I wish I spent as much time in the will of God over my lifetime as I have spent time wishing I'd listened. I wish I had spent more time seeking his will than recovering from my best guess. We need to know his direction far more than we know. You know, just asking the question, do we need God's leadership? If just asking that question shows an utter lack of spiritual knowledge and it's an arrogant view of our own ability to lead and direct our lives. Man thinks, you know, we're living again in a government and a culture in America now that thinks that we don't need God anymore. And it's just the arrogant understanding of man's own ability. But we need his leadership. And I think on a Wednesday night here, we certainly know that we need his leadership. We need his guidance in material and worldly decisions. We need to know whether we need to buy that or take that job or take that promotion or do this or do that in the secular world. Come on, we need that, don't we? A whole lot of God's people accumulate a whole lot of debt because they just went out and did something or bought something or took a promotion or took this job or did this or did that without consulting God because it just seemed obvious. Next thing you know, they're in a bad shape or got their lives in a mess. We need God's leadership in material things. I think God cares about how we handle material things. I think God's concerned about our career. I think God's concerned about those sorts of things, and He wants to lead and direct in that. God will let you know if you need that car or that house or that thing or that boat or that that job or that promotion. God will let you know, and God will lead you and direct you. We especially need it, though, as you know, in the area of spiritual things. We need it for ourselves. We need it for our family. We need it for our children. We need to know, our child's been asking about salvation. Are they ready? Well, you need some spiritual guidance.
Yes.
Spiritual leadership. You know, are my children just being obedient, or are they actually walking with God? Is there a spiritual need in my family's life or my child's life that I'm blind to? Maybe one in my own life that I'm blind to? All these things have to do with spiritual leadership and guidance. And we need His leadership. We need leadership in material things. We also need leadership in spiritual things in relationship to the will of God for my life, what He wants me to do, where He wants me to go, what His plan is, what the next step is. I need His leadership in all those things. But why do we need His leadership if we have His Word? How many agree with this? The Word of God is the final authority, final rule and authority of everything that we believe and do. So if that's the case, if we have His Word, then why do we need His leadership? Look in Psalm 119. I could just quote it and you'd know it. You could probably quote it if you're catch on where it's at, Psalm 119. I believe this to be an absolute fact, that when it comes to the overwhelming majority of things that come into our lives, we can find all that we need for guidance in that book.
Yes.
That's why it's so important to read your Bible, pray, spend time with God, because the answers are in that book. You got to know the book, but the answers are in the book. And most of the stuff that comes into our lives, we already know the answer because it's in this book. And I'm not going to get into this until another message, but there's no use in praying about, fasting over, seeking, begging, pleading for leadership for something the Word of God has already made His direction clear. And so the overwhelming majority of the information that you and I need to sail through life is found in this book. And we see it in passages just like our kids memorize in Master's Club and other places in 119, 105. Remember this verse, 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This book has most everything that I need to know to lead my life by way of commands, by way of principles, by way of example, and by way of instruction. I may not find a specific command for everything related to my life, but I can usually find an example of a guy who did it right and of a guy who did it wrong. And I can look at that and say to myself, I probably shouldn't go that way. Didn't work out too well for that guy. I can learn principles and commands and instructions, and they're all in this book. We should always, listen up, we should always look to God's Word first before we start fasting and praying for God's leadership anywhere else. We ought to always look to His Word. Our first thought should be this. Is there a command, a principle, a precept, or an instruction that I can learn from this book and apply in my life in order to find the direction that I need or to make the decision that I need to make? Listen, God has given us His Word already. There's no sense in pleading and begging for direction from God for information He's already given us. And most of the decisions that we have to make in life, you can always find a command, a principle, an example, or instruction in this book that we can apply. You believe that tonight?
Amen.
That will help us make this decision. The principles of God are amazing. They're like Tupperware. You can find one to fit over everything. I mean, there's all kinds of principles in His book. And, the world today wants us to give us a command. And rebellious Christians, or at least those who profess to be Christians who are rebellious, always say this same thing. Well, show me a command. Show me where God said I can't do this or I can't do that. Well, that's ignorant. You can't take a Bible and show a thou shalt or thou shalt not for every possible thing man can dream up. It's utterly impossible. So God gives us principles that apply over wide varieties of circumstances or questions or things that are true. There are principles in this book that are just true, and we can apply them to a whole lot of different things in life. So we should always look here first. But at times, we need direction and leadership that's more personal, that's more unique. Sometimes we need that kind of leadership that's personal and unique. Think about it this way. When you buy a piece of equipment, or you buy a tool, or a smartphone, or a computer program, why do you need it? Why do they provide a help desk if it comes with a manual? Well, if you've ever dealt with a computer, you know why. Because no matter what you do, your situation will always be unique in relationship with the manual. But why do they provide a help desk? Because sometimes your circumstance in using whatever that is unique. And as a result of that, nothing in the manual will help you. There's no specific information to your unique application of it that fits in the manual, so they provide a help desk. Because sometimes your situation is so unique, you need guidance more than the manual will provide because your circumstance is so unique. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Let me give you another example. I read this story about a man who was returning from a trip. He'd been abroad, and this was many, many years ago, so he had done so on a ship. He was sailing. And during this trip, it was a fairly lengthy trip to Europe and around, and so during that trip, he got to know the first officer of the ship, and they developed a friendship and a relationship. And so as they neared the end of the journey, as they were getting ready to sail back into the harbor to port, the first officer, since he had gotten so close, asked him, he said, "Would you like to come up to the bridge and observe the ship as we go into port and go into harbor?" Of course, what guy wouldn't want to do that? And so he said, "Sure, yeah, absolutely. So he went up to the bridge. And when he got to the bridge, you know, the first officer showed him the radar and all the equipment, directional equipment that they had that helped them, you know, navigate from one spot to another across the ocean and find the port and hit where they were aiming at. So he shows him all this equipment. And of course, the man's pretty impressed with how, you know, they were able to navigate and how the equipment, radar and other things helped them. It's a long time ago, so radar was primarily all that they had. Well, while he was explaining to him how all this stuff worked, the first officer said, "Excuse me for just a minute." He said, "I need to call the captain to the bridge so that he can guide the ship into harbor." And so he went and did that. And when the first officer came back, the man asked, he says, "You know, I'm a little bit puzzled." He says, "If you have all this radar and all this equipment that can guide you completely across the ocean and allow you to hit the harbor right on the money, why do you need the captain to guide you into harbor? Couldn't the equipment just simply guide you in? Couldn't you use it?" And the first officer said this. He says, "Well," he said, "you see, underneath the water, as we go into harbor, are reefs and corals and rock formations," he said, "that would sink the ship if we hit it." He said, "Because it's under the water," he said, "the radar can't see it." He said, "But the captain knows where every one of them are. And so therefore, he comes to the bridge and guides us in to harbor safely." Now, you don't have to be a preacher to figure out this illustration. The captain of our ship is Christ.
Amen.
And the radar is this book and God's Word. You know, the Bible is all we need to sail through most of life to get to our destination without sinking our ship. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
Most everything we need is in here to get us to our destination without experiencing shipwreck somewhere along the way. But there are times so unique that we need the captain on the bridge to lead and direct in unique circumstances, unique situations in life, to help us get where we're going without sinking the ship. You know, in the story, they didn't turn the radar off because the captain was on the bridge. The captain didn't direct the ship in the place of the radar, but in conjunction with it. The same thing's true of God's Word. In this book is most everything we need to sail through life without suffering shipwreck. But sometimes there comes forks in the road, a specific will of God for our lives, unique circumstances and situations that are unique to me, when I need the captain on the bridge saying, "Go that way," or telling me, "Do not go that way, because that way is shipwreck." He never does it outside. He always does it in connection with his word. God never comes along and says this. You know all the principles in my words? You know all the commandments in my words? You know all the examples in my words? You know all that stuff? Just set all that aside. I'm going to lead you in a different direction. God never does that. He always does it in connection with his word. And when the captain's on the bridge, he never violates the manual. But he directs us in ways in which God's word may not be specific enough in our unique circumstance. You know, has God called me to preach? Well, I can't really go to a verse in the Bible that says, yes, God has called thou to preach. I need the captain on the bridge.
Right.
Now, I hear people say this all the time. Well, you need to get a verse. You need to get a verse. You need to get a verse. I'm not saying God can't lead you that way. I certainly think he can lead you in conjunction with that. But it's been my experience, people can see about whatever they want to see in a verse. Sometimes I need unique, specific leadership. I need peace in my heart about a direction that only God can give. He never leads in the place of his word. He always leads in conjunction with it. Psalm 32, flip over there if we will. He promises often in this book to be our captain. See, I would have amened if I'd been sitting out there. Maybe I should run out there and amen. He always promises in this book to be our captain. That's a few more. Some of you maybe get excited about one of these days. Psalm 32, verse 6. Psalm 32, verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. For thou art my hiding place, and thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and thou shalt compass me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. And I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eyes. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. Be glad and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye are upright of heart. Why are we rejoicing? Because we're not like the animals. We're not like the dumb mule or the dumb horse or the dumb dog or the dumb cat. We have someone who guides us and directs us and leads us and has promised to be our captain. I don't live my life like an animal where I get up every day and the only thing I think of is, well, I don't think of anything. You know, I'm pretty confident the dogs don't get up during the day and say, what have I got to do today? Dogs don't have to-do lists. Cats don't get up today and ponder the will of God for their life. Don't ponder anything. Only man does that, and God has promised to be his captain.
That's right.
If we need it so badly, and God is so willing to give it, then why does it seem sometimes that our prayers for guidance and our prayers for direction go unanswered? If God so, you say, well, preacher, I hear you, but I've been praying, it just seems like God isn't answering. What's going on? Well, I think most of us are aware again that we need God's direction in our life. I'm just not sure sometimes how much we realize. I'm not sure that we realize how badly we need it. I mean, if I were to ask tonight, how many tonight think, I don't need God's direction in my life? Well, no one would raise their hand because that wouldn't be very religiously correct. And so it wouldn't be the right answer. But the question is, even, you know, I sometimes wonder even to myself, do I really grasp how badly I need that direction? Because we are pretty good at getting a handle on things. Come to the point in our life where we can just make decisions. After all, we've got a head on our shoulders and we can kind of do these things. And we forget sometimes how badly we need it. Do you believe that God's direction is so important in your life that you will not move or act until you know what it is? Regardless of the pressure? Could you say, you know what? I don't care what the pressure is. I don't care about, I'm going to put aside this mentality of, well, I got to do something, And I will wait for God to lead. And I will wait for God to give direction. You know, too often our concept of God's direction, too often times our concept of, I've had to change this illustration. Let me explain. Too often times our concept of God's direction is like a constitutional monarchy. Constitutional monarchy is the form of government that England has. In a constitutional monarchy, the parliament makes the laws and then sends them to the king who ratifies them. I used to use American government for that because Congress makes the laws and sends them to the president to sign, but now the president makes the laws and ignores the Congress, so I can't use that anymore. But we're like a constitutional monarchy when it comes to the will of God. What happens so many times, what we mean by seeking God's will is this: we've kind of already decided what we want to do, and we're trying to manage our life. And so we've determined what it is that we want and how we'd like things to go and the way we'd like to go. And what we call seeking God's will many times is we're asking God to ratify our decision. And the hard part about this is many times I really think we don't even realize that we're doing it. Because we're holding on to what we want so tightly, we couldn't see God's will if He revealed it. I've done that. Haven't you? Haven't you wanted something so bad? You think, God, man, God's got to be in it. And it's almost as if God says no. So you think, I'll run it by Him again. No. No, listen, God, are you sure? Next thing you know, we're going, I'm just not getting leadership. I'm just not getting direction. And a lot of times the problem is all we're really wanting God to do is ratify what we believe. Now, I don't think that we ever sit back, especially on a crowd like this on a Wednesday night, I don't think we ever sit back and say, well, this is what I want. And all I'm asking is for God to just to say it's okay. We wouldn't think that way. But I think sometimes we're not searching for God's will as much as we think that we are. Because it's hard sometimes to discern. It's hard sometimes to discern when I'm truly seeking God's will and when I'm just wanting God to ratify it. That's the reason I tell people all the time, if you want to find out what God's will is, the very first thing you must do is fess up about what you want. Just get it out. Go to God and say, God, here is what I want. This is what I want to happen. This is what I want to do. Just be honest about it. God already knows. And quit telling people, all I want is the will of God. When you already know in your mind what you want, just be honest about it. Because that's one of the things that helps us determine whether or not we're seeking God's will or whether we're wanting God simply to ratify it. Listen, the will of God is that which fulfills God's highest intentions and our greatest good. You believe that? Amen. And that's what we ought to be searching for and trying to find. People oftentimes can't find the will of God because, they wouldn't recognize that they saw it. They're really praying. What they're really praying for is for the king to ratify their plan. That's why it's always best just to fess up about what you want. Now, let me close with this. We don't need Him to ratify our plans, but make His will known to us. And we need Him to do that for three reasons, which are so self-evident. I don't need to expand on them. We'll just hit them and scoot. Three specific reasons. First of all, because He knows our nature like no one else does, including me. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 is where the Bible says He didn't need anybody to tell Him what's in man because He already knows what's in us. He knows our nature. You believe that tonight? We read the verse in Psalms. He knows us from the front and the side and the back. He knows us and He knows our nature. He knows my strengths and He knows my weaknesses. He knows what my abilities really are. No, you hear me? Not what I think they are. He knows what my abilities really are. He knows what my inabilities are. He knows what I'm capable of for good. But He also knows what I'm capable of for evil. He knows what I can take and what I can't take. He knows what I'm spiritually mature enough at this point in my life to handle and what I'm not. I know I may have big plans for our ministry. I may have big plans for my life. I may have these big ideas that I want to do for God. But God knows I'm not ready yet. God knows me and my nature like no other. He knows how a path, listen, He knows how a path will affect the sin and the possibilities that are in us. You know, sometimes there's things we want to do. You ever have your kids want to do something and you know this is not going to be good for them, but they're convinced it's great. God knows us.
Right.
He knows that the sin or the temptations or the trials along a particular path will not be good for us. He knows us like no other. That's the reason we need to know what He thinks. Not what our best friend thinks, but what God thinks. He knows what we can and cannot handle. He knows what will lead us from Him. Secondly, we need His guidance because He knows our future like no one else does. Psalm 139. Almost done. Psalm 139. He knows our future like no one else does. Isn't it amazing how we, who have no clue what will happen in the next moment, will many times act as if we have complete control over our future and fail to turn to the one who knows every detail of our future. Psalm 139, verse 1. Thou, O Lord, hast searched me and known me. We read this a moment ago. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, or acquainteth my ways. For there is no word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and laid thine hand upon me. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. He says, I can't even conceive of the thoroughness with which God knows us and our future. You know why we need His leadership? Because He knows our nature like no other, and He knows His thoughts toward us. Right. You know that God knows what He wants to do with you? Amen. You know that God's already got, I'm working on the 2016 calendar, God's had it done from eternity past. What God wants you to do in 2016, what He wants you to do in your life. He knows where He wants your ship to sail in your lifetime. He's got it already mapped out, directed. He knows all of these things about us. We need to turn to the one who knows us and knows our direction better than we do. And then lastly, we need to know His will because He has a plan for our life that no one else knows. And it's greater than any other. Jeremiah chapter 1, last verse. Jeremiah chapter 1. I can probably just tell you this one too. Jeremiah chapter 1. Where could you go any better than this? In Jeremiah 1 verse 4, where it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, for I formed thee in the belly, and I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet. He has a plan for you that no one else knows about. You know, you can come to me and say, preacher, what's God's plan for my life? I'm like, why are you asking me? I have no idea. I know what God's will is for my life day by day. I have no idea what God has in store for me a year from now, or 6 years from now, or if we'll all even be here 6 years from now. I have no clue whatsoever. And we boast and make boasts of it. Tomorrow I'll go here and there and do this and that, as James talks about. And we have no idea what God has in store for us tomorrow or the next day or what our future is. And we can go to friends and family and say, what do you think? What do you think? And there's nothing wrong with seeking godly counsel. As long as we understand, they have no idea what God's plan for my life is. But there is one who does.
Right.
That is Him. You want to know why we need to seek it from Him? Because He knows our nature like no other. He knows our abilities and weaknesses like no other. He knows His plan for us, His will for us. How silly of us to talk about what we have to do or what we can't do, acting like we have a clue of what God's future has in store for us. We just need to seek His will and leadership. Amen, in our life. Listen, we'll talk in another message about the technical side of finding God's will. But tonight, you know, maybe we ought to do something else before we get that far. Maybe we ought to do this. First, maybe we ought to thank God for His love and His grace that He would care enough about my life to have a purpose and a plan and a desire to lead. Amen. When's the last time you knelt down and just said, God, I just want to thank You for loving me enough to be willing to direct and lead in my life? What an amazing thing, the direction and the leadership of God. Who are you that the Almighty, Infinite God would take a personal interest in the leadership and direction of your life? Maybe a good time if God would lead you to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I just want to thank You that You care enough about me, who in comparison to You is so small, but yet is willing to lead us and direct us. Aren't you glad tonight that we're significant in His sight? Amen. So much so that He's willing to direct and lead. Might be a good time just to say, God, I just want to thank You tonight for caring for enough. Maybe instead of just always begging Him for direction, we ought to just say, God, thank You for caring enough to direct. Secondly, maybe here tonight, and there's been some area of self-guidance in your life, and you've messed something up or got out of God's will, and it's something you've never gotten right. You know, sometimes we got to come to God and say, you know, Lord, back over here, I made a mistake. I got out of your will. I made a decision that wasn't your will, and I got into debt or into this or into that. And God, I just want you to know tonight, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Sometimes we just press on and keep going. It's a good thing before we ask God for leadership to go back and say, God, I'm sorry that I never sought your leadership back here. I'm sorry that I felt like I knew what your leadership was, but it wasn't what I wanted. And so I made some decisions and I made a mess out of thing. And you know, God, it dawns on me that I've never gotten that right. God, I'm sorry for that. Let's not seek more leadership until we've taken care of those that which we've ignored in the past. And then lastly, perhaps there's something in which you need guidance tonight and you need leadership tonight. Like I said, we're going to get into the technical side of this later on, but maybe you just need to come tonight, first of all, and make sure that it's God's will that you're seeking. Well, could you, if you're seeking God's leadership in something tonight, and you're not sure what God wants you to do and you don't seem to be getting an answer, would you be bold enough to come in the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I think I'm seeking your will, but Lord, I want to make sure that I'm not just asking you to ratify it. God, would you give me peace? Would you help me know if it's genuinely the will of God that I'm seeking? You know, I think God can reveal that to us, don't you? God, am I really seeking your will? I mean, is that really what I'm wanting? Or am I just acting like I'm not getting an answer and dragging this up because I already know what your will is? Maybe you need to come tonight and say, God, help me know my own heart. Help me to know whether or not I'm seeking your will, what it is that you want. Here's what I want. God, help me to have the heart to know what it is that you want. Why don't you stand with me if you would?